And I'd like to say that I really appreciate the warm, hearty welcome. And it's a real thrill to be here under the tent tonight. We have we've had a number of wonderful meetings, outstanding meetings under this tent. And even though this is the first time that we've set it up after this fashion with the added sections here and here in Charlotte, we're still grateful to be here under the tent and to have the privilege of being here in Charlotte to feel the warmth and the blessings of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're expecting God to bless us here in this meeting. And numbers of people have worked real hard that this could be possible. And they've made a real sacrifice. You can be seated. I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes tonight, if you don't mind. This is the beginning of the meeting. And we purposed in our heart that whether primitive or whatever, we was going to have meeting tonight. We're getting started on time in that we had planned to start on Friday, but the only thing is we're just a week late. It took a lot of effort, a lot of sacrifice, and some of the fellas worked till about 8 o'clock this morning, and then they came back and is working all day, and a number of nights they worked about all night. And Satan has really fought, wrestled, he's done everything he could to keep us from having this meeting, but the Lord has worked with us, and I know that it's hard to understand, but a meeting like this runs from $50,000 to $100,000 to set it. It takes that kind of equipment, and there's just no way to get around it. Just the little odds and ends, as we say, that we had to pick up for the tent. We're not through yet. But we went just a day or two to pick up a few odds and ends, and they run well over $1,200 just for a few little odds and ends. And there's been many multiplied thousands of dollars I can think of, from $8,000 to $10,000 that quick, that we've already had to spend just trying to get things together for this meeting. A lot of people don't realize it, but just the canvas alone stretched out over this, without any accessories, without poles or chains, without any equipment, a piece of canvas like this will cost $50,000 or better. As a matter of fact, in Waycross, the tent that they put out there, about the biggest, is about 200 by 80, and it costs $35,000 or better. And this is 140 by 220, and it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. It takes, I believe they figure, about 17 hours just to put the poles, just to put the screw stakes in the ground to get ready for the rest of it. A lot of people don't understand. Some of them got a little discouraged and a little impatient with us. And that they came night after night, and they didn't see the tent up, and so tonight they wasn't expecting it to be up. And I can understand, but I thank God for those that are out tonight. I praise God for it, and I feel like we're going to have a wonderful meeting. And you know, another thing that thrills my heart, I told the Lord, I said, God, there's no way that we can set the tent in Charlotte. The Lord said, set it in Charlotte. I said, Lord, there ain't no way. I said, I can't possibly do it. And the men said, Brother Pike, we can't do it either. So the schedule is just too tight. So there ain't no way that we can possibly do it for the time that you said God wants to tent up there. So I went to the Lord and I talked to him and I told him, I said, well, there ain't no way. He said, I'll set the tent. I said, all right. I told Betty, I said, the Lord said he'll set it. So I told the brethren, I said, there ain't nothing to worry about. If he said he'll set it, he'll set it. And I said, Sister Betty, just as sure as you go on those grounds, you'll see that tent set, because God said he'd set it. So here it is. He kept his word and he set it. Took many thousands of dollars to do it and many hard hours of work, but he set it. That's the thing that thrills my heart, is we're here by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the things that are here concerning the tent and the area and the things that God's wanting to do in the area, it is fantastically unbelievable. And this meeting in Charlotte has so much revelation connected with it that I could write a book, an entire book, just on this one meeting, a great size book. It has that much revelation and meaning involved. It has a world significance. As a matter of fact, the thing that's happening in Israel, over in Lebanon, and in that area, this tent meeting has to do with it. And I thought it was really something tonight as we started to come in on the platform. Brother Bird met me with an article from Israel. And I believe I got the article in my pocket. There was something said from America or our leaders here in America concerning Israel and what they would do and whatever. And somebody made the statement, said, we'll just bring Israel down to their knees. And Israel replied back by saying, I suppose that America has forgotten that Israel doesn't bow their knees to anybody but God. We preached a sermon not too long ago on the three Hebrew children, and we explained in the sermon how that it had to do with Israel and how that Israel would not bow when the time came. And we spoke of how that Reagan would rise up and start a persecution against the Jews. And he did. He come up, and now it started. Though he's tried to evade it in every way he could, yet he's got himself right in the middle of the thing. I said, and when Reagan and the others send the Jews word what they're going to do and what will be done if they don't do such and such, I said, the Jews will answer them back, telling them that it means nothing to them at all. They'll do what they want to do. They're going to do what they feel to do, and nobody's going to stop them. And that's exactly what they done. Some of them wanted to know what the Jews was going to do about the war. They wanted an answer, and they sent them back words that our answer is on the field. Our tanks, our planes, and our guns. So that's our answer. And so then, folks, it is the end of the world. The end of the world. And you know, it's really something that when I came up here tonight, I never have any plans as to what I'm going to say. In my real early ministry, as we traveled across the different parts of the nation, I always had something, and I tried to mark something in my Bible and study and, you know, have something that I put together. But I found more and more as I came to the platform that my ministry wouldn't work like other people's ministries. That everybody has their own unique calling and God has His own way in their life. And I found out that there was no way that I could read beforehand, study beforehand, and plan a sermon. There was no way that I could prepare notes, that it just wouldn't work. When I'd come to the platform, I'd have one thing prepared, and the Lord would take another out. So I eventually made up my mind. I said, all right, Lord, if you're going to do the talking, then you'll have to tell me what you want me to read. And from that time on, and for numbers of years, I never know what I'm going to read when I come to the platform. I never have any scripture marked as a rule. I never have anything. And the Lord speaks to me as I come to the platform, or as I open my Bible, He gives me what He wants me to say. And that's the truth, so help me God, and it's been that way for many years. So, whereas it works for me, I don't recommend it for anybody because it might not work for you. But I thank God that it works for me. And tonight as I was coming up, I thought, Lord, what should I discuss tonight? What should I talk about tonight? Tonight is the first night of the meeting. And what should I talk about? I'd like to just talk with the people right out of my heart. And what should I say tonight? And immediately the Lord spoke back to me and told me exactly what to say tonight. So then I'd like to say, first of all, that I'm glad to be here. That's the first thing I'd like to say. God has blessed us in our meetings, and right now our ministry, though we're barely scratching the surface in what we are trying to do, our ministry is in more than every major language of the world. As a matter of fact, it is beginning to exceed quite a bit more than every major language of the world. And we've been privileged, Betty and I and some of us, we've been privileged to travel across the world in the gospel or with the gospel. We've been able to travel as far as the land of the midnight sun, that is to that place. We've been able to minister in Israel and across the nations. And we've been down into the islands of Puerto Rico, Jamaica, Grand Cayman, and numbers of islands. And we've been down into Central America, and we've had crusades. We had a wonderful crusade down in Honduras, down into the foreign countries, a number of the foreign countries. As a matter of fact, we've been down in South America. We had a crusade down in Bolivia, South America, and we were down in Brazil and Chile and Ecuador and all down through South America, Central America, and into the islands and into the places overseas. God has blessed us, and our literature has spread out around the world. We get wonderful reports just from the literature that goes into India and Africa. And people write letters saying, Brother Pike said, we're telling you the truth, said before God, and we're not exaggerating. They write letters after that manner of speech. They said that the tracts that you're sending into this country are actually bringing healing to people, and said, we know for a surety that the people are getting a divine deliverance and a real, genuine healing. And it's thrilling. It's thrilling to know that. We've got our own presses. The Lord has blessed us with our big web press. And sometimes we have been privileged to put out maybe as much as 100,000 publication in just a Harvest of Herald. But at any rate, God has blessed us through TV and radio and through the various outreaches that we've had in world evangelism through the tent, open air meetings or whatever. And tonight, being in Charlotte and this being the first night of the meeting, I praise God for this opportunity. We have had some wonderful meetings. We had a meeting not too long ago in Jeffersonville, Indiana, where by doctor's report we had cancer healed. And we had another meeting over in a place called Forsyth. It was over in Georgia where cancer was healed. And it was a real genuine deliverance. It's still there today. The Lord has blessed us with healings. He straightened up crooked eyes. He has healed people of cancer. We prayed for people that said they were deaf and they said they could hear. And we prayed for people that was blind, and whether right or wrong, they declared that they could see. And I thank God for His wonderful blessings. We're here. We don't advertise miracles. We do advertise when we have printed matter or whatever, radio, TV advertisement. We do advertise that these signs follow them that believe, and that we believe in the signs and wonders and miracles of God. And I believe that in this meeting, God has already healed. Just out here praying for different ones before we set the tent up. He is already healed. I've already felt Him heal. And I believe that in this meeting, I sincerely, from the depths of my soul, and I tell the truth and lie not, Paul said, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, I definitely believe that in this tent meeting, this crusade here in Charlotte, that there will be divine deliverance and divine healing. I believe that God will cast out some devils out of people here. I've seen in my lifetime many devils cast out of people. There's people that follow our ministry that had the devil cast out of them. And there's been many devils that God has cast out through our ministry. And I believe that here in this meeting we'll have devils cast out. And I believe that we'll have healings here, real, genuine healings that God will give us here in Charlotte. And I believe that God will save people in this meeting. I believe the Spirit of God will move here. We may have to ring the prayer bells of heaven a little bit and burn a little midnight oil. But I believe God will move in the meetings. And I believe that God will give us a real meeting here. Now, the Bible said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled up. And I'd like for you to go out. I'd like for each one of you to go out and invite a neighbor, invite somebody. Tell them about the meeting. Let them know the tent is up now. and let them know that we would like to have them come out and be in service with us, and we'd like to talk to them about Jesus. You know, Jesus was wonderful. He was amazing. He would just come out and talk to the people and sometimes sit down in a boat, or perhaps he would just sit down on a rock somewhere and just sit and talk with the people about the wonderful words of life. Now, I kind of chose tonight to kind of get acquainted a little bit with some of you and talk just a little bit. We've had some wonderful meetings here in Charlotte. Under our three-pole tent, we've had some meetings here, and around the areas of High Point and Archdale, God gave us good crowds and gave us good meetings. And tonight, being the first night of the meeting, I thought we'd just have a little chat and talk with you and try to get acquainted. You know, I believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that it is real, and I believe in it. And I believe in the love of God, and I believe in the judgments of God. And even since we've been up here, just some of the people back on the home front that we spoke to about the judgments of God, telling the brethren that these things was going to strike certain and certain people, already it has struck since we've been up here. And they've sent word concerning those things already. And here in this area, judgment has struck numbers of people that we went to here in Charlotte and different places. Great men that was around Charlotte, supposed to be some of the greatest men in the nation, men that we went to with a thus saith the Lord and told them what was going to happen, and they didn't believe it and they failed. And tonight they are, some of them great people that we spoke to in the name of the Lord, tonight they're whoremongers, whereas there were great flames for God across the nation, men of reputation. And the Lord has blessed us. He's given us a word from time to time for ministers and for people. Numbers of times we could write books concerning the words of prophecy and the words that we have taken to different men of different caliber across the world, businessmen and other men alike. We've said numbers of things that have come to pass. As a matter of fact, since we've been up here, there was a write-up in the Atlanta Constitution concerning some prophetical things that we had said to the reporter that came out just before we come up here. The Atlanta Journal and the Atlanta Constitution had carried some things there. Whereas the Lord has blessed us, sometimes newspapers are critical. In Jeff, the articles that was wrote up in the Indiana papers was good, and a lot of times the writers are real good in the write-ups, and sometimes they're critical. But nevertheless, the Lord has His way. Jesus' critics sometimes was His best advertisement. But as long as we're doing right, that's what counts. The Bible said when you're your name is cast out as evil, and men speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Said, be ye exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And when people do these things, you know, we just rejoice in them, because the Bible said, woe unto that man that everybody speaks well of. When I hear everybody speaking well of a man, I shy away from him, because I know that man cannot be right with God, because the Scriptures cannot be broken. So I welcome criticism and whatever. And Paul said, they say that we're poor when we're rich, and they call us the off-scouring and whatever, but nevertheless, the Lord continues to bless us. So I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm glad to talk about the wonderful things of God. I do believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though there are people that say there is no such thing, there are people that say you cannot have revelation, that there's no way, and I feel sorry for the people, because I'm sure they must be honest about what they say. But being in a prison and being in bondage, I feel sorry for them. But nevertheless, you know, it's like a person, you go to this individual and you say, well, you know that you don't have a dollar. And the man says, well, I do have some money. And he says, well, no, you don't have any money. But the man is standing there with his hand on a $100 bill, you know. He just feels sorry for the person that's ignorant, that's all. And maybe they're willfully ignorant, maybe they can't help it. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Maybe they're just plain ignorant, you know, spiritually ignorant. But nevertheless, it is the true fact that you can have the revelation of Jesus Christ in the day that we're living in. A couple of men spoke of this in the Bible. Paul the Apostle spoke of it, and John the Revelator spoke of it. And to prove that you can have it, Paul being the Apostle to the Gentile church, this is the thing that he said. He said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So then he wants us to have the spirit of revelation. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what that means is you must be born again. And when you're born again, that's the spirit of revelation. No, I can't picture the Lord talking to sinners saying, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Because the Bible said that we know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners. So that isn't what he meant. He was talking to children of God that already have God's Spirit. He said, though you have God's Spirit, yet you need the Spirit of revelation. Because it's going to take the Spirit of revelation to translate the bride. So then if you've not asked God for the Spirit of revelation, then you need to do it. I'm sure that some of you must have coveted a gift. He said, covet a gift, ask God for a gift, that you may do something for Christ. And so then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord gave it to me. It's not a matter of whether I think perhaps He did, or whether I've got some wild imagination or whatever. He gave me the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say that in a boastful way. I say that in a calm, collective, sober, sensible way. The Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, and I prove that He gave it to me. It's identically the same thing that Paul the Apostle had, and the things that Paul understood by revelation when he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Those things that I did not know, though I had fasted for years, and I had prayed for years, and had preached for years. Those things that I did not know concerning the mysteries of Christ, they were made known unto me. And being made known unto me, as God gave these things unto me, I suddenly came to understand what Paul was saying and what Paul meant and what Paul intended. And it was so fantastically beautiful the way it all came together that the Scriptures, all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation, opened up as though someone had taken a veil off of it. And it has been so beautiful that tonight I can stand before you and say this as of truth. There is not one unanswered thing, not one, that I know of that my heart has sought, but what it knows and understands. Numbers of years ago, if I had stood before you, though I had fasted and though I had prayed, I would have to have said this, that there is many hundreds and thousands of things that I do not understand, that my heart is crying to understand. But tonight is the truth before God. I understand. I understand all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. I understand from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. I understand from the depths down to the deep core of the earth and the chambers of hell to the highest place of the blood atonement in heaven. I understand perfectly before God these things. He gave them to me freely. I went to Him and asked Him, and He gave them to me. Tonight, I understand. I wept before God. I asked God. I said, Lord, help me. I said, I remember Solomon one time. He came before you, and he'd been called to a certain office. And Solomon said, as he wept before God, he said, I cannot go in and out among these people. And he said, seeing that these are so great a people, he said, Father, I don't know what to do. And he said, give me an understanding heart, Father. And this pleased God. And when I saw that this pleased God, I went before God and I asked God the same thing. And God gave me the understanding, the same kind of wonderful understanding that He gave Solomon. Even though He gave me a greater understanding than Solomon, Solomon was not filled with the Holy Ghost and he did not understand the things that the children of God understand today. See, he that was greatest back there was least compared to the sons of God. Solomon had a vision, and God made him to know and understand some things. But the Bible said concerning the sons of God, ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things, not some things, not part things, but all things. And the Bible said, ye have the minds of Christ. And Jesus said, what my Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you. Now coming to know these things and coming to understand these things, it warmed my heart because then I was able to understand how to communicate and how to teach my brothers and sisters the right thing. I wept before God and I said, now Lord, I said, there's one thing that I've got to have, and that is understanding. I said, if I tell somebody wrong, then that person may die and go to hell, and I'll go to hell too because I told them wrong. And I wept before God until God made me to understand. So when I stand before people across the nation now, not in any haughty, lifted up way, but by the grace of God, according to the Scriptures, I am able by the Christ is mine to tell them exactly what God is going to require of them and what God is going to expect of them. And by His grace, I am able many times, unless God just sees fit not to let me know at that particular time, I'm able to tell them how long they'll live and when they're going to die and what their faith is. Their fate is after death. God has allowed me to see the life of men like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and William Branham and Till Osborne and other great men, as well as the presidents and the leaders of Russia and the Pope and different ones, allowed me to see their lives and what they had to do with and what God was going to do with them, to the extent that we have predicted numbers of their deaths and told of the time that it would happen and what God was going to do with those people. And God has been gracious to us and He has helped us. Brother Branham, I remember we predicted his death in the early part of 65 when we told Brother J.T. Parnell in Florida, in Hialeah, Florida, just before the angel of the Lord appeared to us. Told Brother J.T. Parnell, who was pastoring there, that had been in the tabernacle for about 13 years as an evangelist. We went to him and told him, said, Brother J.T., God is fixing to take Brother William Branham off of the scene. God showed us his death. I was laying on the bed, wide awake, when I looked up and saw it. And sure enough, by the last part of 65, Brother David Allen called me from the Carolinas and said, Brother Pike, I was over in Olive Branch, Mississippi. He said, Brother William Branham has had a wreck. And I believe I made the statement. I said, David, don't be kidding me. I believe I said something like that. I'm not sure. But whatever it was, he said, no, said it's the truth. I believe David was the one that called me. And I said, well, David, or whoever, whether it was David or whoever I was talking to afterwards, I said, according to what I understand, that man will die just before Christmas Day, and God will spare Mitty for the children's sake, and He'll spare the others, but Brother Branham will die. Now, though I fasted and prayed before God, and I was fasting and praying when Brother Branham died, I fasted and prayed before God, and I said, the Lord, I know what You told me, and I know the man will die before Christmas Day. I said, but I know that there's nothing too hard for You. You can change anything. You can do anything. You told Moses You'd slay those people in the valley. To get out of the way, You'd raise up a nation of him and kill all of them. And Moses pleaded, and You heard Moses for a period of time, though You did slay all of them later and raise up a nation unto Moses that was alive when Jesus came. But I said, You could spare the man's life. You can do anything. You know You're God. But unless You speak to me and let me know something more than I know now, I don't know anything but what You've told me. And the man is sure to die, and he did die. Though a brother came to me and said, that great prophet will not die. Said, Brother Pike, said, he's not going to die. I said, well, brother, I certainly hope you're right. I said, I'm praying and fasting before God. Or I was praying and fasting. I didn't tell him that. But I said, I'm praying to God that will, you know, that God will be merciful. But I said, I'll be honest with you, according to what I understand, he will die. He definitely will die. Here, if you'll notice, this, a lot of folks wonder why I refer to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas when God dealt with me and gave me this, I had never even considered this thing that I'm about to read. But later God spoke to me and said, this is why I did it. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, it starts off in the first verse, the first chapter. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now I want you to listen. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, "Son, I've given you the revelation of Jesus Christ." And He said, "The reason that I have given it to you," said, "because the time is at hand." And I found out that it is exactly the truth. The time is at hand. And now the Jews have risen up. He showed me how the Jews would rise up. And I certainly hope you don't mind me talking to you for just a few minutes. But He showed me how that the Jews would rise up. And we said that they would rise up. And they did rise up. And He showed me how that the different things would take place concerning the end of the world. I remember when He spoke to me about Assyria and spoke to me about the prisoners. And He said, "Son, the prisoners will not be killed." He said, "They will be released and brought home, so that every one of them will come home safe." And even though people came against us, and one man came to me and came to some of the others, and he said, "God said that the prisoners will be killed, that they will not be released." I said, "Well, that could be true." I said, "And if that's true, the Lord will bring it to pass." I said, "But according to what I understand," I said, "it will be just exactly the opposite." And I told the brethren, I said, I didn't want to hurt the man's feeling, but God didn't tell him anything. I said, "God said the prisoners will come home and they will be whole and healthy." And I said, "You'll see it come to pass." And of course it did. And the man was utterly ashamed, because the man was of reputation across the nation that said to the contrary. But here the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, the time is at hand. Now, the time is at hand. Now, I know tonight I'm talking with you, and I know that it's a little bit late. We're getting a late start tonight, and I'm shying away just a little bit of trying to get into anything that would be extensive, because I know that it's late. And I also hope that we'll be able to have a mosquito smogger out here to make you more comfortable by doing away with these things that's pestilence. But tonight, there's something on my heart that I would really like to say. I've took quite a long time just speaking to you about these things. And I want to say again that this meeting here has to do with the end gathering and the end of the world. And this meeting in Charlotte has to do with what is happening over in Israel at this time. So then, if you want to be part of the meeting, if you'd like to come out and be part of the meeting from night to night, we welcome you to come out and be part of the meeting, because it has a great significance. And then besides that, we're here to win souls. And the Bible teaches, he that winneth souls is wise. But this is the best thing in the world that you can do, is win souls. For the Bible teaches, the man or woman that wins souls shall shine forth as the brightness of the noonday in the latter times. So then, we're here to talk about Jesus and the wonderful things of God. I love the men of God. I love the ministers of God. I love my brethren. I can't fellowship them like I'd like to, but I love my brethren. I appreciate them so very much. Sometimes I labor through the night with them, have done it many times. Maybe trialing concrete or digging ditches or whatever we had to do, we've worked together. I can't fellowship them like I would like to fellowship them, but I love them and I appreciate them. But one thing, folks, that no one will ever convince me of, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not moving by His Spirit, and that God is not doing anything in this hour. The man that gets it in his mind that Christ is not doing anything in this hour, and if he teaches people that, and if he goes about saying that, he is a false prophet, and that man is of the devil. It doesn't matter how sincere he is. It doesn't matter who he's lined up with. It doesn't matter what kind of denomination or religious walk of life he has. It doesn't matter how popular he is or how much he is esteemed. He is of the devil. That individual is of the devil, and you stay away from him. If you cannot help him and get him converted, you stay away from him, because Satan has put him in that position to hinder the kingdom of God. God is always moved by His Spirit, and God is still moving by His Spirit. And the Bible teaches that we are not to stop moving by the Spirit of God. We are not to stop trying to win souls. We must move on and do the things that God has commanded us to do. And the Bible tells us that we are to occupy until Jesus comes. And the Bible said, blessed is the man I so find doing, I will make him ruler over all that I've got. If I find him at my coming feeding my people and taking care of my people, I will make him ruler over all I got if he will occupy till I come. And so then you occupy till God comes. You feed the poor. You work with the poor and the hungry. You feed the hungry. Feed the poor. Help clothe the poor. Take care of those that are without. Have a good report. You carry the gospel. You testify the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And do all that you can to bring deliverance and comfort and that which people need to their souls and to their lives, to their heart. And you get in there and you make a special drive for God and you don't listen to anybody, not anybody. You take the word of God. And if Brother Pike preaches the word of God, you stay with Brother Pike. And if Brother Pike don't preach the word of God, you leave Brother Pike. And if somebody else preaches the word of God, you stay with that person. And if they don't preach the word of God, you leave that person. It doesn't matter what they say or whatever they think or what they try to convince you of. There is but one thing that brings you salvation, and that is faith by the hearing of the word of God. Now, you can preach. You can go out here and you can preach another preacher. You can preach Brother Pike. You can preach Brother Branham. You can preach Brother Owling. You can preach Brother Roberts. But you can turn around and not preach those men. You can turn and preach God's word like those men preach God's word. Now, it's a whole lot better to preach God's word than to preach Brother Pike. It's a whole lot better to preach God's word than to preach Brother Branham. It's a whole lot better to preach God's word than to preach Brother A. A. Allen. Because Brother Branham, Brother Allen, Brother Roberts, Billy Graham, those men, according to what they understand or called to do, they preach the word. And you need to preach the word and not preach those individuals. If you are a follower of these people, then you need to do something about it. It's like I was telling some brethren out here the other night. A brother was standing out there telling me about how that this brother William Branham had the great vindication in his life, which was absolutely true. There was no doubt about it, one of the greatest. But he was telling me about how that he had this great vindication and no other man was vindicated like that. Now, they say like this, they say, we have never seen another man vindicated like this great prophet. But I told the brother, I said, you know, the one thing that bothers me is many of these brethren say that they've never seen such a great vindication out of a man as they've seen in the William Branham meeting. I said, but the fact remains that they never was in a William Branham meeting and they never did see anything. I said, just to the contrary, I was in the William Branham meeting and I saw the vindication, and not only did I see the vindication, but the anointing that was in the man's life, the same Christ, called us out and spoke of us twice under the anointing in the meetings that he was in. We had personal relationship, and the same William Branham stood and prayed for my ministry personally, and the prayer he prayed was, Father, make this one of the greatest ministries in all the world. And today, this ministry is in more than every major language of the world. And you know what? People strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's like it was said one time when Jesus came. You know, they criticized Jesus and they tore Jesus down and they just shot him to pieces, as we say. And they said, we are of Moses. But Jesus said, if you'd have known Moses, you would have known me because he spoke of me. And so it is tonight. If we're going to preach anything, we need to preach God's word. The great men of God, like Brother Branham and other great men of God, they emphasize that we should stay with the word of God. I've heard people say, Brother Branham said, stay with the books, stay with the tape. There is no such teachings in his books, nor in his tapes, not in any place. He said, say what the tapes say, and he said, stay with the word of God. What else could he say? If Brother Branham had said anything else, he'd have been a false prophet, just like everybody else. God doesn't change his word for anybody. It doesn't matter if you have signs and wonders, if you have vindication, God still doesn't change His Word. He doesn't alter His Word. Balaam could see visions just like Brother Branham could see visions. He could see God with his eyes open, but God didn't change His Word for Balaam. God doesn't change His Word because people see visions. God doesn't change His Word because of miracles. There is going to be miracles and signs and wonders, and God said they will be lying signs and wonders because they will not be based on the Word of God. He won't even accept those things. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that you think that you could change a miracle into a lie or a healing into a lie? According to the Bible, Jesus said they changed the Word of God into a lie. If you can change the Word of God into a lie, I feel sure that you could change a miracle into a lie. So there is lying signs and wonders, and those lying signs and wonders God will not accept. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible tells us that no man can heal and speak evil of God. I've never read that in the Bible anywhere. I've heard people talk about things like that, but I've never read it in the Bible. Jesus said, no man can do a miracle in my name and lightly speak evil of me. But there's nowhere where he said a man could not do a miracle and speak evil of him. As a matter of fact, the Bible said the three unclean spirits that went out of the mouth of the evil one, that these unclean spirits went out into all the world and they were working signs and miracles and wonders. And they used this to bring together all of the people of the world that they might gather them to that battle, that great battle of Armageddon, where God Himself would come and fight against them. Now, this might be a little shaky to you, and you might not agree with me, and that's all right. I love you just as much. But see, I have to preach what God has placed in my heart and what I understand. But I want you to listen. The charismatic world of today and the charismatic order of today, we predicted that it would come on the face of the earth and it would happen before it came to pass. We said also that the Pope of Rome will praise it and the Catholic Church will accept it and all of the denominations of the world will go into it, including the ones that teach baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, Brother Pike, they'll never do it. I said they have so much at stake when it comes to money powers, they'll join in with it just like all the rest of them. When they have the great Washington for Jesus meeting, when 500,000 people are thereby covered the area like ants, they were all over the great buildings, they were up in the trees, they were everywhere. As a matter of fact, there were so many that our people gave out of our own literature 100,000 pieces of literature in the one meeting and barely scratched the surface. And when they gathered together, the Jesus name leaders, the greatest ones of them all were there from the different great Jesus name meetings. They were there, they were represented. We had spoke of this. We had also seen in a vision this great Washington for Jesus meeting. We had seen it. Now listen, this charismatic move that is moving through the earth is not of God. It is not of God. God has no part in it. It is not of God. I know the word charismatic has a good meaning. It has one bad meaning and has a good meaning. But the charismatic movement is not of God. It is a religious thing that is going through the land, and though it does have great potentiality in the sense that there are those that love God caught in the web of it, and there are a lot of innocent people that don't know any better, but it is not a move of God. It is not Christ in it. As a matter of fact, to the very contrary, it does not have any standards of godliness. It does not have any standards of holiness. When the Bible said God is the Spirit of holiness and there is no eternal life without God, because God is the only source of eternal life. There is no eternal life without God, who is the Spirit of holiness. And the Bible said that we are to have our fruits under righteousness
or unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. These people do not care about holiness. They do not care about soberness. They do not care about righteousness. They do not care about godly living. They are just religious, and they say all we've got to do is believe in God, and because God is merciful, God will take care of us and God will allow us to go into heaven. Now I want you to listen, folks. It is a true fact that in this hour in which we live, which is a day of grace, that anybody can do anything and still be blessed of God. Now listen, you can go out here and blow a man's brains out across the hillside, and if you can believe, after that you've blown his brains out, you can still feel the blessings of God. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, tell me one thing. How did David run through a troop and leap over a wall? How is it that the Bible said that he had killed his 10,000s? That is, God accredited to David every death that his soldiers, was responsible for. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter if you are a drunkard. It doesn't matter if you are a harlot. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, God said it shall come to pass, speaking through Joel the prophet, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and in that day I will pour out of my spirit upon all of them, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, so then, while the blood is on the seat of atonement, and let me remind you folks, it's just about ready to come off. The fact that the Jews is raising up right now means that it is the end of the world. We're reminded of what we're told in the Holy Scriptures. When you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And Jesus referred back to the desolation back in the prophecies of Daniel, saying the abomination that maketh desolate, when you see it standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. I told some of the brethren not too long ago, I said, if you watch, things is going to shape up and Israel is going to rise up. And I told them before then, I said, it shall come to pass that all nations will boycott against Israel, and they'll gather in around Israel, and they've done exactly that very thing. So then we see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies. We see that at hand right now, which means it is the end of the world. So this charismatic aura that is moving in, that great thing, Washington for Jesus, it was a beautiful thing. Hundreds of thousands of people. There was hundreds of thousands of people that lifted their hands and said, glory to God. And you could hear it sweep across the area. And the PA system they had stacked up like a three-story building. You could hear it for many blocks away. And people was hollering, glory to God, and thousands and hundreds of thousands were saying, glory to God, glory to God. And I believe that God accepted that. Though the Bible said praise is comely for the upright, and many of them was not upright, yet the Bible said let everything have breath, praise the Lord. In that at this particular time, the blood is on the seat of atonement, and God is looking at the people through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. So then, seeing this, God will at this moment accept the praise. But remember, folks, when that blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and you can read it in Revelation 8, it is coming off. The very moment that it comes off, Revelation 8 says, and the seven trumpeters prepared themselves to sound. And when that angel went forth and he reached and got that little censer, he filled it with the coals of the altar, he filled it with the prayers of the saints, the sweet smelling incense, he threw it down into the earth, and we went down into the earth. All of a sudden the Bible said there was lightning and there was thunderings and there was earthquakes. Apparently from the time that the blood comes off of the mercy seat and the seven great trumpeters get ready to sound, from that very moment that this begins to happen, the entire world begins to reel and rock like a drunk man. John said, I saw the cities of the world crumble to the ground. The great skyscrapers of Charlotte, John saw them crumble to the ground. The great skyscrapers of Atlanta, Georgia. The great skyscrapers of New York City and Chicago. He said, I saw them crumble to the ground. All of these great things. And I saw the world go into a great convulsion. And I saw the earth as it was moved out of its place. And the mountains were moved out of their places. And you know what? The bombing that comes forth just as that blood comes off of the seat of atonement. That bombing that come forth, there is the blast of the lightning and the thundering. And he said, as one of the trumpeters sounded, he said, and I saw hail mingled with blood. Or that is, I saw shrapnel as it blowed people to pieces. I saw buildings blown into bits. I saw it hurled up toward the heavens. And I saw the blood mingle together with the shrapnel. I saw the stuff as it came back down to the earth. John saw the reeling of the earth going to and fro like a drunkard. And John saw this great, wonderful earth that we're living in. He saw those mountains at one time that was up in the sight of the people, that had gone down into the waters. That was back in the days of Noah. He saw this great earth go into a convulsion. And all of a sudden he saw these mountains that laid under the water as these great mountains come up. And he saw the mountains that was one time under the water that we're looking at today. He saw it begin to go back down. And you know, it's such a great, beautiful revelation in what took place and why that has to happen like that. But John said, I saw the islands moved out of their places. And I saw hell mingled with blood. I heard voices. He said, I heard screams. There was voices that he heard. You know, there's great voices when there's lightning and thundering and bombs bursting and shrapnel and blood mixed together. All of a sudden, when you hear this thing or see this thing, you hear great voices. John said, I heard voices. What kind of voices? Screams and hollers as they were blown to bits as the bombs were hurled down there. The lightning and the flashing of the bombs and blood mixed with shrapnel. I heard the thunder, I saw the lightning, the crashing, and I heard voices, and I saw blood mingled with hell. When did it happen? Revelation 8, just as quick as that blood come off of the seat of atonement, that great thing started. It continued on one right after another until the bottomless pit was open. It continued on until the locusts went forth. It continued on until over there, Revelation 10, a great angel stepped down from out of heaven, and there he intervened. The last three sounding of the seven trumpets, a voice cried out, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the last three soundings of the seven trumpeters, God said it was whoa, whoa, whoa. And then between that sixth and the seventh trumpet, something began to take place. One woe came, then another woe came. And all of a sudden an angel stepped down out of heaven and placed one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And he raised his hand to heaven and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever. He said, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. You know, before I came into the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I did not understand what time is. I did not understand what you mean when you speak of time. I understood the intellectual definition of it, just like any human being does. I understand that it takes clocks and markers and whatever to give us some impression or indoctrination up here to where we can understand time. But brothers and sisters, there's a great thing concerning time. When you come to understand time and what time is and where time got started and what time is doing and when time is going to end and what caused it to begin and what causes it to stop and how that angel could stand there and make the statement that he made that time would be no more. And so then we see this great thing, the angel intervening, and he said, time shall be no more. And as he intervened, the Bible said seven thunders uttered their voice. John said, and I was about to write. And as I started to write, he said, a voice said, see that you do it not, John. Seal up the things that the seven thunders had uttered. But this is the thing we've got to remember. The Bible said that which is secret belongeth unto God, but that which is revealed belongeth unto man. And that thing was revealed to John, which means that the seven thunders belong unto mankind, because it was revealed unto John. And the Bible says, and this is the original rendering of the word, in the days of the voice, he said, and in the days of the voice, he said, the mystery of God should be finished. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. But in the days of the voice, the revelation of Jesus Christ will come forth, and the veil will be taken off, and the great wonderful things of God will no longer be a mystery. For in the days of the voice, the mystery of God should be finished. And in the original rendering, it says, and in the days of the voice, the secret of God should be finished. In the days of the voice, the secret of God should be finished. And the Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. It's wonderful to know that we can understand, we can know. But about the time that this angel intervened, the Bible said that two prophets came on the scene. Two great prophets. They wasn't preaching like the other preachers. They wasn't preaching this great message of God is love and God is going to do this for you. And if you want prosperity, all you've got to do is give me $1,000. They were preaching the everlasting gospel of the Son of God. And they were telling people the things that Christ was going to do, and that the judgments of God was upon them because they had rejected the days of grace. And that great day of the coming of the Lord had come upon them, and the blood had been taken off of the mercy seat. And the Bible said their message tormented them that dwelled upon the earth. There was no shouting, there was no music, there was no screaming and praises unto God. But the Bible said their message literally tormented them that dwelled upon the earth. Let's look at it. What is the thing that's taking place? Revelation 10, it says, and in the days of the voice, Paul said, pray for the spirit of revelation. And we know that which is revealed means that which is no longer a mystery, or that which is the mystery has to be revealed that it might become a revelation. And Paul could preach the revelation of Jesus Christ and the ending of the mysteries simply because he had received the unveiling of the great knowledge of God. And he said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even into the heavenly places. You that are sitting together tonight in the heavenly places. For the Bible said, you that are not, you're not of this earth, you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution or restoring of all things, which brings in that great millennium day. Bringing in Revelation 19 with that great rider upon the white horse and those that will follow upon the white horses to come to battle against the Antichrist in that great field of Armageddon. Betty and I have stood in the Holy Land and we've looked down across that great valley, and I wondered, I said, how in the world can a place like this actually run with blood and be filled with blood? Being called the breadbasket of the world, they say that more battles has been fought there than any other place in the world. There was the place of the Antichrist. Now listen, you might not agree, but that's your privilege. But still, it's my place to preach the gospel. The charismatic order of today is not a move of God. The charismatic order of today and those people that believe in exposing their bodies along the beaches and those people that believe in exposing the flesh, The devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And if you do those things, you are carnally minded. You are fleshly minded. And you are worldly minded. And though you can have the blessings of God, though you can have the Spirit of God present with you, because the blood is on the seat of atonement, the very minute that the blood comes off, you will go into hell. You will be turned into the lake of fire because you do not have the Spirit of God. Now listen, people. A lot of people say, I've spoken tongues, Brother Pike. I've shouted, Brother Pike. I felt God's presence, Brother Pike. But folks, you can do more than that. The Bible said you can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still die and go to hell. After that you've tasted of the Word of God and the power of the world to come, then the Bible said if you continue into those fleshly things and to do those things that you know that God is displeased with, the Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins or repentance to you, and you become as Esau, and you become as those that wept with bitter tears that sought repentance but found no place of repentance. When the blood comes off of the mercy seat, you'll never feel the presence of God again. Oh, let me tell you something, America. Your day is over. Your day is finished. I love America as a nation. She's been the greatest thing that's ever been on the face of the earth as a nation. But she has become a harlot. She has corrupted her way before God. She has done contrary to her Maker. And she has taken the great, wonderful abundance of the blessings and the good things that God has given her. And she has played the harlot and went contrary to His way and to His desire. And like the great man Nebuchadnezzar and the others of old that walked through the temple saying, look what my hands have gotten me. They have walked through the great fields of education and achievement, and they've lifted themselves up by money power and the powers of ingenuity, and they're saying, look what my hands have done. Who is God that I should serve Him? Who is this Christ that I should bow down to Him? We've got facilities, we've got power, we've got money, we've got talent, we've got education. Who is God? And just God is just ready to drive them out with the beast. He's ready to turn them back to the beast and lift His blood and lift the atonement. And they'll be nothing more than a mere beast. They'll be nothing more than a mere beast. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Okay, let's look at it for just a minute. Isn't it a true fact that the hippies are running around with their long hair? The Bible said the man's hair grew out like feathers. Their hair is growing out like feathers. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, this is just that modern day that we're living in. Yes, that modern charismatic move. Doesn't the Bible say that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? If they're following God, why don't they obey Christ? See, it's not of God. It's the beastly part, and their hairs are growing out like feathers. And their passions are like beasts. They can't control them anymore. They marry one time, they marry seven times. They live with different people, one with another, following the passions. Like beasts, they're thrown together. They have no morals anymore. Their fingernails grow out like claws. And they polish and they cut them. Like one came down to little Bethlehem not too long ago. And he had his hair growing way out here. And his fingernails was way out, didn't look like claws. A horrible, freakish looking thing. What is it? God has robbed them of their mind. God has robbed them of the right understanding. God has taken away their stability of thinking. And they believe that they're right. And because they love not the Word of God, which is the truth, God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. He sent them strong delusions. He's caused them to believe a lie. And the Bible said He will cause them to be damned. What is the charismatic move? Like I say, I'm leading up to something I'm going to say, and you're not going to like it. What is the charismatic move? The Bible said concerning that Trinity operation, it said that three unclean spirits went out into all the world to have a revival, because it said there was working signs and miracles and wonders. And what did they do? The Bible said salvation is sent unto the poor, and the common people heard Jesus gladly. But did they go to the poor and did they go to the common people? No, they wanted to get to the great professional men of today, the great businessmen of today, the great rich men of today. Why? Because that move is not of God. It's for money, popularity, and fame and talents, and they've gone after it, and you can't get them to acknowledge the name of Jesus. You tell them to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and they don't know anything about you. What is it? It's working the signs and miracles and wonders. But do they live for God? Some of those preachers that walk the platform, why, they've told others. They said, we don't, as far as holiness and as far as living for God, they said, we don't care nothing about nothing like that. Are you listening, folks? Somebody said, well, they don't feel nothing. I beg your pardon, they feel plenty. They feel plenty. Old Saul was a terrible mess. How many of you know that? The Bible said the Spirit of God had departed from him. How many of you understand that? But the Bible said when that little harp began to play, they got religious. Saul got just as religious as anybody else. Why? It created the right atmosphere for them. Brother, when they have a revival, they get the organs and they get the piano. They don't worry about the Word. Because they're not born to the world. They're not the Word. They're not interested in the Word. What is it? It's the three unclean spirits. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I said it's the three unclean spirits. Devils. Where do you get that, Brother Pike? Devils can't work miracles. The Bible said there were devils and they went forth into all the earth. Where did they go, Brother Pike? They came to Charlotte. And what was they doing, Brother Pike? They were working miracles. But they didn't preach the Word of God. And they didn't live the Word of God. And they didn't stand for the Word of God. What did they want to do? They loved the things that pertain to this world. They love the new cars, and they love the new homes, and they love the prestige, and they love the money, and they love the frolic down to the beach, and they love to have their little spree. They're not interested in heaven. The only thing they want in heaven is when this runs out down here, and they don't want to go to hell. They want to make sure they got something in reserve somewhere. Somebody said, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, it looks like you come to the wrong place to get what you're looking for. What is it? It is the charismatic move of today. It is the charismatic order of today. It is the spirit of the devil. Where is it going? It's going to the wealthy. Because the Bible said that's the people that it went to. And it went to gather them all together to get their money in a unit. To get a unified endeavor and to get all the people together. Why? So that Antichrist could take them over to bind the tares and bundles. What was it for? So that that devilish Antichrist could rise up and face the great white horse rider of Revelation 19. Because the Bible said tidings out of the east will trouble him. Are you listening? The Bible said tidings out of the east will trouble him. And the president rises up and the religious bodies rise up. And they say, we are Miss Religion. And we are Mr. Religion. And we'll make you get down on your knees. But the tidings out of the east says, I'm sorry, but we don't bow our knees to nobody but God. And the Bible said, so they confederated together. And they said, we'll show you. And about that time, the lovely Son of God said, sound the trumpet, Gabriel, it's time to go home. Back to his boyhood he went. And he remembered his friends. And all of a sudden there he stood in the midst of Israel saying, Israel, fear not. That's where we're living right now. That's where we're living right now. But the world is blind as a bat. Even the religious world. They're running around trying to chop people to pieces. I've got brethren that say they're followers of great men and they're Christian and they spend their time trying to chop me to pieces. Like I told a brother yesterday, I said some of these fellas talking about being Brother Branham's following. I said, well, my dear brother, I said, they've not even been born again, let alone being a follower of William Branham. I said, they don't even have salvation. Like Billy Andrews made the statement, Billy came to me Billy was just fixing to go into China. And Billy comes down and preaches every once in a while. As a matter of fact, he came to me when his ministry was just gone. And we spoke to him in the name of the Lord, and God raised him up and gave him a great ministry all over the nation as well as among the Brother Branham following. And a great cathedral that's filled to capacity. I've been there. The thing fills to capacity. A great big place. And Billy said to me the other day when he was down there, we were sitting there talking in the living room. Billy said, Brother Pike, said, you know something? I said, what is that, Billy? He said, these people that say that their Brother Branham following don't even know what that man talking about. I said, what did you say, Billy? How was that? Or to that extent? And he said, well, they don't even know what they're talking about. I said, Brother Pike, let me tell you something. He said, did you know after preaching for them out in Arizona and all across the country and through the Carolinas and everywhere else, he said, I have just come to find out that I didn't know what he was talking about. Said, it's been in the last few weeks and the last few months that I've withdrawn into my room and shut myself up for days and days and days in these last few months or weeks. Said, until my nerves is under great pressure. Said, trying to find out what the man meant, what he was talking about. And said, my eyes are just now beginning to come open to it. Folks, let me tell you something. We strain at a gnat, we swallow a camel. While we are fighting with one another and devouring one another and running all through the world, trying to get somebody to believe something that we don't even understand, the devil is making havoc of everything and everybody and just ripping the brotherhood to pieces. Some of those people are split up in so many splinters until if Brother Branham came back, he wouldn't know which group to go to. Somebody said, well, where do you think he'd go? He'd come over here to us folks that's preaching the Word, because he was born to the Word. He couldn't go anywhere else. He's a brotherhood of them that belong to the Word. Where else could he go? Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody said, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, God must intend for you to hear it. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. He prepared your heart to be here tonight. He must intend for you to hear it. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. Somebody said, oh, glory to God, I won't be back tomorrow night. Well, that'll be all right. It's just one time. The Bible said after the first and second admonition, reject them anyway because they're a heretic. If we admonished you once or twice, that's all God ever gives you anyway. You don't listen at it then, he don't pay any attention to you anyway. But to you that have an ear to hear, the Bible said, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. It's time, folks, that we grew up. It's time that we acted like men and real daughters of God. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I got a little bit of understanding. He said, I began to act like a man and I put away those childish things. So then let's stop being children. And let's grow up. If a man can give you the Word of God, it don't make no difference whether he believes in Malachi 1 or 2 or 10 or 7. As long as he believes in God, that's the thing that counts. If he believes in the Word of God, he's part of it. Did you know that I can take my little boy out here and I can say, look, I want you to understand what I'm going to tell you. He said, okay, Daddy, what are you going to tell me? And I tell him about something, as the world said, that would blow his mind, that's so high up here that he would never understand what I'm saying. I say, I get out of here, you don't belong to me if you can't understand that. That's just how ignorant people are. I sent some people to a church down in Macon, Georgia. Had no place to send them to. Won some people to God, little toddling babies. I sent them to the church and they want to know, do you know, do you believe Malachi such and such? Get out. A bunch of hypocrites. Somebody say amen. I said it's a bunch of hypocrites. Now, what is it? A bunch of hypocrites. Jesus said, you hypocrite. What is it? You don't find where Brother Branham ever done anybody like that. That's like Brother Branham, some man come up and said, William Branham, I'm cutting you out of my circle. Brother Branham said, well, glory to God, I'll just draw a bigger one and include you back in my circle. You know why? He wasn't a hypocrite. Somebody say hallelujah. We're here for revival. Billy Sunday said one time, the best way to have a revival, he said, make everybody mad. They'll get mad. They'll go home and repent. And then when they come back, he can have revival. He was one of the greatest revivalists in the country. When he prayed like this, whether he was in somebody's church or not. He prayed, Father, I want you to help this backslidden preacher. And I want you to do something for these backslidden deacons. And I want you to help this bunch of wretched people. And Father, I find no fault in thee. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. I can't find anybody righteous but him, can you? I want you to stand with me. We was doing all right till I got to that part. And I felt the sparks go out. You fanned the sparks, you know, till we got to that part. But that was the icing on the cake. I praise God for one thing, and that is I know where I'm going, I know where I've been, and I know what I'm doing, and I know why I'm doing it. And I thank God for that, and the only reason I know is because I learned about Jesus, and he told me. If I'd have went after the many people that's preaching the many things and doing the different things that they're doing, I would have been the most mixed up, messed up person in all of the world. If I had to listen to this bunch of hypocrites that has chopped me up, and as Brother Berg said, he was over with somebody the other day, and I hope I got this right. He was telling somebody, Brother Taylor or somebody came to me, I can't remember who it was, said Brother Bird said he was over at somebody's house and they was visiting over there and they got to talking and all of them got together and he said, you know what we had for dinner? Said what? Said Brother Pike. You know, Brother Albert, if I chop you to pieces, my brother, at my dinner table and I cut your heart out and I chop up Brother Boatwright back here and I chop up Brother Bird and I chop up Brother Taylor, then when my daughter and my son needs a helping hand and they're drowning and they reach up and Brother Green reaches down, they'll look up at him and they'll say, no. And it might be that very man that reaches down and catches the hand of my son or daughter and saves their soul and keeps them out of hell. Folks, let's don't be a bunch of fools. Solomon said a fool's eyes is in the back of his head. That means he can't see where he's going. Let's be brothers and sisters in Christ. If you see Brother Pike in error in the Scriptures and you see Brother Pike off base, don't come to me with a William Branham quote and say thus and thus and thus. Don't do that. That's a bunch of foolishness. You come to me with the Word of God and you say, Brother, you're contrary to the Word of God. You can show me all the books you want to and all the tapes you want to, and I'll listen at them and read them, and I'll thank God for every book and every tape. But like somebody down in Alabama, when you get up in the pulpit and you go to preach the Word of God, don't you come up there with an armful of books, laying them up there, whether it's Brother Pikes or whoever. This is the book right here. God's Word. By the time you try to convince somebody about what Brother Pike believes and what Brother Branham believes, what Brother Taylor believes and what all the other brethren believe, you'll have them so mixed up they won't know whether they're going or coming. And a man that's been dead for 17 or 18 years, you try to tell somebody that God ain't done nothing else and God ain't moving, what kind of ignoramus is that? And you try to tell somebody that you can't get a revelation that the prophet got it all, why, you liar. Let me tell you something. Did you know that if Brother Branham was here, he'd put his finger on your nose and say, you liar, you're messing up my ministry and you're the hypocrite that's causing my ministry to be in the mess it's in today and hindering thousands of people that I reached when I was here. Somebody say hallelujah. God is not dead, beloved brother. Abraham went on, but God didn't. Paul went on, but God didn't. Brother Branham went on, but God didn't. And if Brother Pike goes on, God won't. God will still be around. You say, well, what is he going to do, Brother Pike? The Bible said he appeared unto him in another form. Could be you. Could be somebody else. He's got all kind of forms. Said they didn't recognize him, but it was the same Christ. That same wonderful Jesus that had walked the earth. Same wonderful one. He was in Moses. He was in Abraham. He was in the great prophets of old. And beloved brother, he's in you today. According to your measure, he's in you. And you can do anything that any of the rest of them does. It's just according to your measure as to what you will do. Somebody said, well, you can't never be like brother such and such. I never did read that in the Bible. The Bible said we're ordained under the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Said, well, you can't learn anything unless you get it through. No, the Bible said if any man lack wisdom, let him go to God who giveth to all men freely. God will give it to you just like he will somebody else. When Brother Branham walked the earth, they said, well, you can't get it unless you go to the prophet. That's absurd. You'd have killed the man. They almost done it anyway. Even Moses himself couldn't do that. Even Moses' father had enough. His father-in-law had enough sense to say, Moses, you can't do that. You got to get some more men. Jesus had enough understanding as the Messiah here as a man to show us, though he knew all things. just as a man on our level, to know that he needs 12 others and 70 others to help him. Somebody said, yeah, but they didn't have that power. The Bible said he gave it to them. Somebody said, well, they didn't have what Moses had. The Bible said God took the spirit of Moses and put it upon the people. Brother, somebody said, well, you could never be as great as a prophet. Well, the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, men pressed their way into it. And the Bible said there wasn't a greater among men, are you listening, than John. Abraham wasn't greater. Moses wasn't greater. Are you listening? Said, but nevertheless, said, when Brother Pike and them boys come, they'll be greater. Somebody say hallelujah. Said, didn't say that. It said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, he is greater. Why did it say that? Because John was not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. They died under the law, could not be made perfect without us. But brother, we're made perfect. The Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. We're the body and flesh and bone of the Son of God himself. We're baptized in the membership of his body by his Holy Spirit. No wonder John couldn't be as great as the members of the body today. Don't you see how ignorant we can get by thinking that we're something? We show our ignorance. But if we'll just trust God, God will speak and help us and take away the ignorance and let us understand, beloved brother. I don't have any war with you, but I do say one thing. People have chopped Brother Pike to pieces and they've said this and they said that out of his presence. Behold, Elijah's here. Let him come on over now. If they want a contest, if they're great Bible scholars, if they've got their quotes, let them come on over. We're here. What they said to my back, let them come and say to my face. You say, they'll be here. No, they won't, because they're hypocrites. Somebody say, glory to God. If there were man of God, we wouldn't be having no war. They'd come over and take my hand like Albert did and say, come on, Brother Pike. Otherwise, they're a hypocrite. And a hypocrite ain't going to do nothing but hide behind everything he can, because he's afraid. He's afraid. A hypocrite is afraid. You love Jesus? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. Somebody said, you sound like you're here to make war. The Bible said there was war in heaven, and we are they that dwell in heaven. So what are you going to do? Cast out the devil. The Bible said when the accuser of the brethren was cast out, then the rest of them came together, and there was great strength. Brethren, this is the coming together. This is the hour of the great coming together. Did you know this is the truth? Before the living God, I raised my hand to heaven to the best of my knowledge. I have never had one of them hypocrites to ever come face to face with me and say anything. Not one of them. They knowed where I was. They knowed I was in meeting. I was in their areas. I was in their presence. I've been in their cities. I've never had one of them to come. But they sure did chop me up when I was out of the presence. It's like that fellow was out here the other day. A big black man coming in here roaring with his temper, 6'6". Giving scriptures and saying he was Elijah and whatever, and telling us what to do. And I slapped him on the shoulders and I said, let me tell you something. I said, God's going to burn your fields. I said, you're playing the hypocrite. I said, that ain't nothing but hypocrisy, and you're playing some kind of game. And I said, one of these days God's going to tear you up. You know why, folks? There is a reason. It's like the song said, people got healed. It was a reason Jesus passed by. See, there is a reason. What is the reason? The Bible said the righteous is as bold as a lion. He's as harmless as a dove. He won't harm anybody. He's as harmless as a dove. He's as wise as a serpent. He's as gentle as a lamb, but he's as bold as a lion. The righteous have nothing to hide, so they have nothing to fear. I love you tonight. I appreciate you tonight. I appreciate a man that's straightforward, that'll say what he says and believe what he believes, speak his peace, not to be smart, not to be arrogant, not to be haughty, not to be lifted up, not to prove himself to be anything, but just because he loves Jesus and he's witnessing for the truth. I've met such men in Haiti, around where the witch doctors are. I've met such men in South America and in the deep, dark, heathen countries where they'd split a man's guts out of him in a minute.
I've met them overseas. I've met them in other places. But every man, true man that I've ever met, was straightforward. He was clean. He was upright. And we joined hands together and we loved Jesus. No matter what his language was, our spirits came together. But the hypocrites always shrunk away and hid themselves. All the big bad fellas always run. All of them went their way. The Bible said this you have is the heritage of the children of God. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon. We stand here tonight as Americans. We're really not Americans. We're Christians. We're citizens of another city, of a great city. But we're Americans in that we're in America. And we're fortunate because of a lot of liberties that we've had, folks. And then we're not so fortunate when you deeply consider in that because of our liberties, a lot of us have gotten into an entanglement or a web or a snare. Whereas greater restriction and persecution, people learning obedience by the things they suffered, it makes a great deal of difference, folks. They've learned to repent and they've learned to get straightened out and they've learned responsibility. Whereas we've eaten and drank and had a good time. And Solomon said, that's good. Eat, drink, be merry. Enjoy your labor. God's give it to you. He said, but remember this, folks. For all of this, God's going to bring into judgment. Said, as a conclusion of the whole matter, I tell you one thing. Fear God. Fear God. Rich or poor, whatever you might be, he said, fear God. Keep his commandments. Said, this is the whole duty of man. There's great men here tonight. There's great men. Great men. I feel like Brother Albert Green's a great man. I'm sure Albert would be the first to tell you he's got problems and had problems. I can tell you I've got them and had them. But a true man of God is trying to keep his life clean from start to finish. And if he stumbles, it doesn't mean he's not great. Brother Jimmy Kirk is a great man. I don't mind telling Jimmy that to his face. Jim's been a pillar. He's been a clean, godly, upright man. I mean a clean, upright man. A real man of God, he's not just interested in keeping his deeds clean. A real man of God, he's interested in keeping his thoughts clean. The Bible said to the casting down of imagination and every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. If we have one thought that's unlike Jesus, then that means we're in trouble. That's why the Bible said, follow after charity. Though you might see visions, though you might be able to work miracles, you might be able to do great things. But the Bible said, seek charity, because charity is the bond of perfectness. Why is charity the bond of perfection? Because the Bible said, charity thinketh no evil. When you get charity, you stop thinking evil about your brother. If you see a fault in your brother, you know what you'll do? You won't get together and boycott him. Hurt him and cut him down like I know some people to do, some of the men that stand under here. You pay for that. But if you love your brother, and if you got charity, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you'll go to your brother. And you know how you'll go to your brother? You won't go with a bunch of quotes and a bunch of haughtiness and hatefulness. You'll go in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest ye be tempted also and fall into the snare of the evil one. And if he be an elder or a leader in the church, and especially a minister, the Bible said, seeing that he's the minister of God, you better be afraid. Said, for he's set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will ye not be afraid even for conscience' sake, seeing that he's God's minister? He's set there for your good, but he's set there to bring judgment upon them that do evil, and them that he blesses will be blessed, and them that he curses will be cursed. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus said to that minister, my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain shall be retained. Judgment beginning in the house of the Lord. And especially when you go to an elder or minister. The Bible said don't even receive an accusation against them. If somebody comes and tells you something against them, why, you're a foolish man to even listen at it, let alone to receive it. You understand? You shouldn't even as much as listen at it. You're a foolish man just to listen at it. Because the Bible said, don't even receive an accusation against an elder, lest it be established.
And that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, not two or three hypocrites, or somebody's got some wild ideas. It said witnesses, them themselves have got to be godly, pure, upright people of integrity. And the Bible said not just out of a bunch of brethren, but they've got to be of a good report of them that are out yonder in the world and of the brethren. Jesus grew in favor with man and God. And when you get it established in the mouth of at least two or three witnesses, then go to the elder. And then you be careful, even if you've got an accusation against him, he's still an elder. They went over there and they pounced on Saul, and that man come over there and said, David, I've killed your enemy, David. David began to weep, rent his garment, was tore up. The man said, but David, I killed your enemy. David said, in essence, take his head off or run him through with the sword. Said, you touch God's anointed. Oh, hallelujah. Old brother David caught Saul down there, and he was running for his life, and Saul after him like a dog after a rabbit. And old David wanted peace so bad, he done run till he was so weary. Betty and I walked down the trail along the Dead Sea not too long ago over in Israel. The great revelation took place while we was there concerning the Dead Sea. Maybe we'll mention it while we're here. But we walked down the trail where Saul pursued David. Old David was so tired. David decided he'd just go down there, you know, while Saul was asleep. And he took his sword and he whacked off the end of his garment. He thought he'd really done a great thing. And he called out to Saul when he backed off. Called out and said, my Lord. And Saul woke up. That my son David held up that garment. Said, them that protect you, you don't have very good securities. Had the garment. Said, see, I mean you no harm. Said, I haven't done anything to you. Why don't you leave me alone? Why you keep pursuing me? Why do you pursue me? I'm so little, David said. You're so great. You've got such great things to do. Some of these fellows are supposed to be Brother Branham following has chopped me to pieces. What do you run after me for? I'm no more than an ant. You're the great fellas. Why do you pursue me? What have I done to you? The Bible said David's heart smote him just because he touched the man's garment and him God's anointed. David said, thou hast touched the anointed of God. Somebody said he's backslid. God said, woe unto the backslider. They're still in my family. We had a wedding. I'm married to them. What about that backsliding? He said, I've healed their backsliding. There'll come a day when I'll heal your backsliding. I'll put the blood on the seat of atonement. Won't be no way for you to backslide. Any way you go, you're still in grace. Any way you go, still in grace. You love the Lord? Okay, let's sing this together, can we? I love you, folks. I'm not going to hold you tonight. I'm not going to weary you tonight, even though I've took longer than I intended to take being late, but you've been real good audience. You've been wonderful people. You listen with a glorious spirit. If I've said something that you don't understand, Brother Pike, be glad to take all the patience to love you and talk with you. But in the meantime, what we've said it is unto you from the Lord. Beginning tomorrow night at the Lord's will, whether we have a little congregation or large congregation, doesn't make any difference. We're going to pray for the sick. Our platform man warned me tonight. Said, Brother Pike, if you will, refrain from getting on this too much. Said, I don't have that fastened in just right. But he said, I'll have it for you tomorrow night. You know this little ramp right here? We have had people, we've had so many people coming across here when the Spirit and the anointing be moving. So many people and ministers on the platform, and the anointing so great. We've got some of it on video to where we prayed for the sick for an hour or hours. As they came across, I don't know how long, it was a long time that we prayed for them until I was completely exhausted and the ministers were completely exhausted. And the anointing was great and so great that people was just running. We had a meeting over in Haiti and we had hundreds and hundreds of people. And the anointing was so great and mighty until those people, those brown faces with sweat popping out on them, they pressed and their hands reaching up trying to get one over another. And just frantic trying to get to us for us to pray for them. And God was healing the people. And God healed the people. And I'd love to see that happen in Charlotte. If you pray and I pray and we pray and we all pull together. Brother Taylor, he sings a little song, "When We All Pull Together." You know, if I see something wrong in your life, I'll tell you. I'll tell you in brotherly love with all great respect, because you're the body of the Lord. I'm not going to injure you. I dare not touch God's anointed. The Lord could take my head off for it. One thing about it, brethren, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, "You hate me because I tell you the truth, or bear witness of the truth, for this cause came I into the world." The world loves its own, but I tell you the truth, you hate me. But if you will receive the truth, it'll make you free from that old carnal mind, that Lucifer power that works in your flesh through that carnal mind to keep your soul into captivity by that web. Just remember this in closing. Satan spins the web, and it's filled with the dewdrops of the morning, and it sparkles like the radiance of a diamond or a jewel. And it looks enticing, but I warned you not to get near it. I warn you not to get near it. I've warned many people. Because once you get one hand on it, you go to try to get it loose, you find out you got to put the other hand over there. You know, it's like buying something. You buy something, say, "Well, praise God, I got me an automobile." And about that time, somebody says, "Where's the tag for that car?" And here goes something else, and you think, "Well, I got me." And somebody says, "What about the insurance on that car?" And on and on and on and on. By the time they get through, you're in a conglomeration of a mess just to be able to drive an automobile. Don't touch that web. Once you get caught in it, call for another dollar, and then you're tighter. Calls for another thing, and then you're tighter. Calls for another, and after a while, you're making so many bricks down in Egypt till you don't have time to get away from Pharaoh to worship God. That's what the trouble is today. And you can't get out of that web. It's like the little fly. Once he gets caught, he flies way up, and he feels kind of free, like he's free from it. But all of a sudden, it snatches him back down, and he gets discouraged. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Tonight, while we sing this little chorus, if there's anybody here tonight that would like to rededicate their lives, since this is the beginning of the meeting, rededicate your hearts. If you'd like to take a new stride toward God, if you'd like to realize the end of the world here and say, "Lord God, I'm going to be part of this. I'm going to do something here that I've never done before in my life. I'm going to get my head straight," as they say in the world. I told a young boy not too long ago, I said, "I love you." I said, "But you need to get straight now, because problems is coming." And he stood in the tabernacle, and I looked up, and I said, "There's death right over here." The Lord showed me death right over here, and I saw the boy that was standing there. And I said, "You need to do something." While we were having our Indiana meeting, the young fellow that had come to me that said he had to get his head straightened out, tears in his eyes. While we were gone, something happened. An automobile struck him down. The whole bottom of the motor come down on him here, and the wheel came off under the stand of the car, and whatever, the whole thing come down on him and just crushed him as it took him across the pavement. A horrible situation. The other day we was down there a few days back, and I looked and I said, "There's death over here in this same place." There was another young fella we'd warned. He came down to the altar. We put our arms around him and prayed for him. Some of you might know him. He was from the Carolinas. Both of them boys was from the Carolinas. A few days after, the boy was found dead. He was over at a place, got drowned. He bumped his head in shallow water. He was caught. Head pinned in, I think, between a couple of rocks. Drowned and was dead. Numbers and numbers of cases that you've told people, no doubt. I've told them. See, folks, age doesn't have anything to do with it. One person lives to be 80, another person don't live to be 25. So tonight, if you've not made that divine commitment unto God, let me encourage you to make it. Let's sing this together and we'll let you go. God bless you for staying with me. It's a little bit late. Not really late for a tent meeting, but a little bit late. I appreciate your patience. We'll be trying to get to you a little earlier in the meeting where we can minister to you and let you go home in plenty of time. We've had tent meeting down in Apalachicola. The people got out real early night after night, and we had a tremendous meeting. God blessed us. And it just depends on the movement of the Spirit here. Ask, what do you want, you know, and what the Lord would have. Okay, let's sing this together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet Spirit. sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Now sing this with me, will you? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me one more time now. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you lift your hands with me while she's praying now? Heavenly Father, tonight I have anchored my soul in your haven of rest, and I've trusted you. And oh, Ramandarama Shira Bariandaramo Sandaramasaya, oh, Ramandaliandalamo Shandariaraba Sandaramosai. Sweet, holy Heavenly Father, as I feel the wonderful tongues of fire that they felt on the day of Pentecost, and I feel the great stimulation, Father, from heaven, I pray that you would save tonight. I pray that you would heal tonight. May your great Spirit be here, Father. And Father, heal tonight. Father, break the yokes tonight. Take away the bondage tonight. Heavenly Father, lift up and magnify and elevate tonight. I ask for the moving of your Spirit. I ask for the moving of your blessing. I ask you to heal my brothers and sisters. Father, if they've got a disease tonight, if they've got a heart condition tonight, if they've got a problem tonight, Lord, you said many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth them out of them all. Tonight, deliver them out of them all because of Jesus and because of Calvary. Father, because of the blood tonight, save every lost person tonight. I ask you to save them, Jesus. I ask you to heal them, Jesus. I ask you to forgive them tonight. Sweep over the audience with your presence tonight. While they worship you and while they love you tonight, God, I want you to heal them. I want you to touch them tonight. I want you to bless them in Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed for just a moment, I want you to consider. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Examine yourselves, folks. A lot of times by examining yourselves, you don't have to go to a physician. You can find a remedy. And tonight, examine yourselves. See tonight if you're in the faith. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean in the faith? In the last days they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to unclean and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But tonight, faith cometh by the hearing of the word, brother, sister. To depart from what somebody has said, to depart from some denomination, to depart from some creed is not departing from the faith as some people would like to have you believe. Putting you out of the synagogue doesn't have anything to do with faith. Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible said he sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. His word the same yesterday, today, and forever to 1,000 generations. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God, not by what we think or what we feel or what we imagine or what we've been told. But tonight, if you can think of the word of God concerning your salvation, If you've heard the word of God concerning your salvation, if you believe in that tonight, you'll do something about it, because your faith is manifested by your deeds and the child is known by his doings. So tonight, examine yourself and see if your convictions is in the word of God. If it's in the word of God, then that's faith. You're in the faith tonight, beloved. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith tonight. If you're in the word, then you're in the faith tonight. If you're not in the word, you're not in faith tonight. So then if you're in the word tonight, if you're in faith tonight, then all you've got to do is love Jesus. And right now, God will heal you while the Spirit is moving. I promise you, God will heal you, the real, genuine Holy Ghost, the real, genuine healer. He's here tonight, and He'll heal you tonight. While our brother Taylor is singing and you're worshiping God, examine yourselves.